I love these sunshiny, sunny days. This is such a well-lit building. It's always, almost always cheery. And even if it's cloudy outside, it's still light in here. I want to talk to you this morning from the second chapter of the book of Ruth. Look for the blessing of God. Before I get started, I think there's something about each one of us that would, if we could, we'd like to know the future. I think if Ruth, when she went down to Moab with her husband Elimelech, would have known the future, she would have been dismayed. I can remember one time in Omaha, my wife and I were at her mother's place. There's a hill right back of her house called Mosquito Hill. The students of Grace College of the Bible, later Grace University, used to congregate there. And one night, it was about 10 years after we'd been married, and we kind of sat out there on that hill in the dark and kind of talked about, you know, what all had happened in the last 10 years. And, you know, we try to speculate what would happen in the next 10. And, you know, we can't do that. We can't know that. There's a story about the guy who was asleep at night, and all of a sudden, an angel appeared in a flash of light and said to him, "I'll grant one request." And this guy was an avid golfer. He said, "Well, I have one request. I'd like to know, is there golf up in heaven?" The angel paused for a moment. He says, "Well, I have good news and I have bad news. Which do you want to hear first?" "Oh, the good news." "Well, the good news is, yes, there's golf up in heaven." He said, "Well, what's the bad news?" "The bad news is," the angel replied, "you have tea time at 9 o'clock tomorrow." So if we could know what's going to happen in the future, we wouldn't like to know it. We wouldn't like to know what we're going through. Well, Ruth and Naomi, Ruth was a Gentile. She and her mother-in-law came back to the land of Israel. Ruth had never been there before because she was a Moabite woman. And they were there, but they experienced God's blessing. And the mystery of blessing is what this chapter 2 is all about. And I think we're going to find out that because Naomi had left the land of Israel, she didn't experience God's blessing, at least not like she could have. But as she came back to the place of God's blessing, she began to experience God's blessing once again. All right. God's blessing, I think three things about it. God's plan for the people of Israel was to remain in the land He had given them. When we leave God's will, it is difficult for Him to bless us. But when we return to God's will, He is more free to bless us. I think that's kind of universally true. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to open it to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. And the first three verses, we're going to find out that Ruth accidentally, and I put that in quotes, selects Boaz's field. Naomi's in-law was Boaz. We find that out in the first verse of chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So he is called, he's a relative of her husband. And we're going to find out a plot going through this book. He has the right to redeem Elimelech's property and the people. We'll talk more about that, what that means as we go along. He has the right to redeem. It says also that he was a man of great wealth. That means he had the ability to redeem. He could pay for redeeming them. And he was of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. But the question would be, would he have the desire to redeem this family? Well, in verse 2, Ruth has a request. She goes to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth, the Moabitess, she's often called the Moabitess because that's what she is, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now, Ruth was an outcast. In Deuteronomy 20, 3, verse 3, we read this commandment that God gave through Moses. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. And the reason is given there. Well, nevertheless, this Moabite who is under some kind of a curse, this Moabite woman, she said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain. I like the fact that Ruth takes initiative. Too many times people sit on their backside and don't take initiative. I believe that God can guide us when we're moving. There's a saying that it's hard to steer a parked car. And if you believe God can guide you, then I think you say, God, give me the wisdom to make the best decision, but I'm not going to sit here and do nothing. I'm going to do something. And we personally have experienced that God can open doors and he can shut doors. And sometimes when he shuts doors, he shuts them so hard he pinches your fingers. Ouch, that hurts. So we have confidence that God can open and shut doors. I like Ruth's initiative. I want to get out there and start, you know, earning our keep here. She said, let me glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. So she's hoping someone will have compassion on her and let her glean in the field. We know from the Old Testament that the law for Hebrew landowners was, like, for example, Leviticus 23:22, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field. You're to leave them for the needy and the alien. Well, Ruth was both. She was needy and she was an alien, and so she had a right to go and look for a place to do some harvesting. She says, after one in whose sight I may find favor. It seems to me that this word favor in the Old Testament, sometimes it means that, you know, someone has an affinity for someone else. We have the word grace in the New Testament, and there, grace is always unmerited favor. It's not necessarily unmerited favor here. She's hoping someone will have compassion on her and look with approval upon her. Well, Ruth goes out, and in verse 3, it says that she by chance, well, that was her request, I'm sorry. Now in verse 3, by chance, she arrived in Boaz's field. Verse 3, she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. The Hebrew here is pretty graphic. It says, she chanced to chance upon. And that's an interesting wording. And we're going to talk about chance in just a little bit here. She chanced to arrive in Boaz's field. Now in verses 4 to 7, Boaz, he inquires about Ruth. He's a landowner. He owns this operation. And he inquires about Ruth. And we get a glimpse into his character as he inquires. First of all, in verse 4, it says, Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to his reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. This is fascinating. I don't know how many of you worked for somebody else, but can you imagine if you're a school teacher and you walk in and your principal says, the Lord be with you. Wow. And you as a teacher reply back to the school principal, the Lord be with you too. Wow, that would tell you something about that person's character. Or if you go to a factory and you step in, and instead of hearing curse words, the boss says, well, Lord be with you. Give you a great day today. May the Lord bless you today. And you say, same to you. Wouldn't that be different if you went to a place of work? This gives us an idea of what Boaz's character is. He is a godly man. He's a wealthy man, but he's a godly man. Well, he expresses some curiosity about Ruth, and he said to his servant who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now, this is kind of interesting because He was the employer, but he was enough of a hands-on guy that he would notice, here's a worker here that, you know, I've never seen him before. So he knew who his workers were and who he wasn't, and who they weren't. And the foreman had a reply in verses 6 and 7. The servant in charge of the reapers said, well, she's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. Again, Ruth is identified as this Moabite woman who comes with a curse. And everyone knew that she was a Moabite. And then he talked about her request. She said, please, verse 7, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And she's been hard at work, he said. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while now. Well, okay, in the next verses 8 to 13, Boaz invites Ruth into his harvest fields. And he makes an offer in verses 8 and 9. Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go on to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. But stay here with my maids. Let your hands be on the field which they reap and go after them. And then he offers her some protection. He says, indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. I'm sure that Ruth was a good enough looking young woman, and those kind of women attract male eyes. And he says, I've already talked to my guys here. They're supposed to leave you alone. Okay? And then he offers her water. Verse 9b, when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Now notice the following about this man Boaz. He looks after her personal well-being. He makes a direct effort to talk to her, putting her at ease, and he calls her his daughter. That's a fatherly approach. Then he looks after her economic well-being. He forbids her to go to another field. He forbids her to leave this field. Then he looks after her social well-being. He links her up, in his words, with his female workers. He instructs her to stay with his maidens or young women in verse 8, and instructs her to focus her attention on the field in which his young maidens or young women are working. And he instructs her to follow after them. Then he looks after her moral well-being. He assures her he has told his young men, his male harvest crew, don't touch this woman, leave her alone. And then he looks after her physical well-being. When she's thirsty, she's supposed to get a drink from the employee's water thermos out in the field and drawn from the well by the young men harvesting for him. So he's really looking out after her. It's pretty interesting. Well, you can imagine Ruth's reaction. She's surprised. She's incredulous. She can't believe it. Verse 10, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor? Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? I'm an alien. I'm not Jewish. I'm one of those Moabite people. Let me ask you a question. If you're here, I'm assuming you've got some connection with Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. Why should Jesus have looked with favor upon you? Why would he have? Because if he hadn't, you wouldn't be here today. Okay? It's because you're wealthy, because you're good looking, because you're perfect, you're intelligent. None of the above. Someday you'll have to ask Jesus why he had favor on you. Well, Boaz explains why his feelings, verses 11 and 12. He's aware of her commitment. Verse 11, he says, Boaz replied to her, all you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. Then he prays that God may reward her. Verse 12, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. He understands that Ruth has become a full-fledged believer in the God of Israel. She is trusting in Israel's God to help her, and she's taken refuge under his wings. Well, Ruth expresses her appreciation. She said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. Indeed, you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." I like Ruth's attitude. She doesn't have a "you owe it to me" mentality. Too many people today have the government, people around me, they owe me a living. Ruth had none of that. She's to be commended. Well, the next part of the message, verses 14 to 17, Boaz provides a meal for Ruth. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." Now, that doesn't sound very good to me, but I'm sure it tasted good to them. We have some salad dressing at our home, but because I have certain intolerances for certain things, I have to read labels very carefully. And so sometimes I'll settle for a wine and vinegar oil and vinegar. There we go. Oil and vinegar type of a dressing. It's not my favorite, but some people might think that's gourmet stuff. I don't, and I don't think that dipping my bread in vinegar would be too palatable, but that's what they did. "You can dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate was satisfied and had some left. All right, verse 15 and 16, he instructs his servants. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and don't insult her." And then he said, "I want you even to leave some loose grain for her. You shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles," I mean some grain stalks, "and leave it that she may glean." So, you know, be a little sloppy. Leave some for her, okay? "And don't rebuke her. Don't criticize her. Don't scold her." Well, Ruth worked diligently. She gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That would be about 30 pounds, half a bushel. That was a lot of barley. And she would have worked hard even to carry that home with her. Well, she gets home in verses 18 to 23, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, is grateful. First of all, in verse 18, she delivers her grain. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. That means she had eaten some of it for her noon meal, and she brought her the remainder of it. What was Naomi's response in verses 19 to 20? She was shocked. She said in verse 19, her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. This is so much grain. This is a bonanza. Where did you work?" This is the first time in the book of Ruth, for all practical purposes, that Naomi has something positive to say. She has been a bitter woman. Bitter people are not easy to live with. And now, suddenly, Naomi is beginning to see a light at the end of the tunnel, and her countenance is changing. She's stopping to be bitter. "Wow, where did you work? Who took favor upon you?" Well, Ruth answers Naomi. She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Ruth about falls over in her chair. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." She understands that Boaz can not only be kind to her and Ruth, the living, but to the dead. Her dead husband and her dead sons. What does she mean by that? Well, I'll come back next Sunday and we'll talk about it. All right. So now Naomi has had harsh words for God, but now she begins to see that God maybe has some hope for her and her daughter-in-law. Then she says in the last part of verse 20, well, actually this is where she starts to explain. Boaz is our Gaal. My Bible says our relative, a better translation would be our kinsman redeemer. He can help us out. He can help us out. Let's talk about this, what it means to be a kinsman redeemer. First of all, he must be able to redeem, and he must be willing to redeem. Well, she's already, Naomi's mind is going 1,000 miles an hour. She's thinking, boy, we got some possibilities here. This relative could redeem us. Let me explain what that means. In the Old Testament, there was a provision in the law made so that if a man who was married died and had no children, his brother, the brother-in-law of the wife, the widow, was to marry the widow and raise up at least one son to his dead brother's name. And the relationship went beyond just being a brother. It went, if you were some distance away but still related by blood, you could qualify as this kind of a person. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, when brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother so that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. So that's the way that Naomi is thinking. Well, in verses 21 to 23, she gives some advice to Naomi, or to Ruth, rather. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabite said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Now, Naomi agrees, first of all, in verse 22, she said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids and so that others do not fall upon you in another field." Now, that's kind of sad. What she is admitting is that even though the people of Israel are all followers, supposedly followers of God, you got some bad people out there, some bad characters. And isn't it sad when you have people who call themselves Christians, but their lifestyle doesn't really look a lot different from people who around them who are not Christians? In fact, if you're not careful, they might take advantage of you and even in this case rape you. That's what she's saying. Good, stay with his people so you won't get raped by some godless Israeli. What a tragic commentary on God's chosen people. So that others do not fall upon you in the field. So she gave some advice to Ruth. Stay where you are. This is a good deal. Good deal. So Ruth continued to work. She stayed close by the maids of Boaz, verse 23, in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Well, the tension in the plot continues, writes John Reed, a commentator on this passage. The harvest would soon come to an end. What would happen to the widows after the harvest? Well, we'll have to find out. Well, let's review what we've learned here from chapter 2. What have we learned? First of all, we have learned that the return of sunshine. Clouds and gloom do not last forever for God's people. After a time, he brings a ray of sunshine and hope into our lives. Maybe you've been going through a hard time. Don't give up on God. The sunshine will return. We've already talked about the mystery of choice. Why did Ruth choose Naomi's God? Why did she? God had not, apparently, blessed Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, Orpah, or Ruth. They had nothing but tragedy down there in Moab. Furthermore, Naomi had nothing good to say about God. So why did Ruth choose Naomi's God? That is a mystery. Why did she choose Naomi's God? To be honest, I think there is a clear answer in the first chapter of Ephesians. But we're not in Ephesians now. I think also that there are some hints in the book of Ruth. We'll kind of talk about this maybe as time goes on. Well, how about the mystery of luck? Is there such thing as luck and chance for the Christian? Why did Ruth just happen to land in the field of such a good man? Why did she happen to do that? Why did this good man notice her at all? Why was he a hands-on type of employer who knew every last person working out in his fields? Why wasn't he a delegator? Someone who left someone else in charge and he rarely came out to the fields to oversee. Why did Boaz pay that much attention to this woman from Moab? Was it just chance? Do you think that there's chance in the life of a Christian? You know, could have gone this way, could have gone. And if you say, yes, there is chance, then I ask you, when that chance stuff happens, does that mean God's not in control? That's a very good question to ask yourself. Is there chance for the Christian? And if you say, yeah, there is, then does that mean God's not in control? Well, the hand of God. Could it be that God had a hand in all this? Could it be that the big story behind the book of Ruth is the mighty hand of God working out His purposes in everything? Could that be the message of the book of Ruth? Could it be that Romans 8:28 is really true? What does Romans 8:28 say? It says we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Does that leave room for chance? The mystery of blessing. The mystery of blessing. So, what about you? What about you today? How is it that you happen to have been born in this country? Was that a chance thing? We have been in a Muslim country. One of our sons and his wife, and now their two sons, live there. And God's privileged us to visit there twice. We've seen all the mosques. We've heard the prayer calls waking us up at 5 o'clock in the morning. What if you'd been born in a Muslim country? Would you be a believer in Jesus today? Why were you born in this country? Why were you born in the family you were born in? How is it that you happen to find yourself in this building this morning? What makes you want to come hear God's Word? There are people around, a lot of them, the majority couldn't care less about God's Word. Why do you care about it? Who is it that's provided for your needs? You may have passed through a sorrowful, difficult time, and perhaps you're still there, but somehow there's good happening to you. So who is this mysterious person who blesses you? Who's blessing you, and why is he doing it? Well, you say, you know, I don't think I've been experiencing God's blessing like I would like to. Maybe I've sort of been like Naomi and Elimelech. I went down to Moab. I went away from the place where God had given to His people. Maybe you say, I've not been experiencing God's blessing. Well, let me make several comments that you could do to remedy that. First of all, make a vow to return to God's will as you know it, whatever that is. And it might be a little different for each one of us. Resume reading your Bible. I find out that when people get away from God, they have stopped reading their Bible. Resume reading your Bible. Resume praying regularly. Throughout each day, ask God to guide you. Resume meeting with God's people regularly. Jesus commanded us to do that. The Bible commands us to do that in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But all the more, as you see the day of Christ's return approaching, I'm kind of paraphrasing there, like Ruth, be faithful in the routine tasks of each day and each week. Go out there and do your harvesting. Sometimes when we get depressed and discouraged, we stop doing the routine things that are necessary just to survive. Do the routine things. God is in the routine things of life. He wants us to be faithful in the routine things of life. And as you go, look for God's blessings. That's what the message I want you to get from Ruth chapter 2. Be faithful to God and start looking for God's blessings. Actively look for God's blessings. So that's the message I want to leave with you. Look for God's blessing. Let's bow in prayer. Dear God, I pray today that you'll help us to grow from the book of Ruth. And she and Naomi went through some tough times back in Moab. And Naomi hadn't completely given up on God, but she didn't have much good to say about him. But in spite of that all, Ruth grabbed hold of Naomi, and she grabbed hold of the people of Israel, and she grabbed hold of Israel's God with all her might. And then she came along with her mother-in-law to the land of Israel. Naomi returned to the place of God's blessing, and they started experiencing blessing. Thank you, God, for helping us to see that blessing and help us to experience your blessing. Even though times get tough from time to time, help us to see your blessing and help us to be faithful to you. The more faithful we are, I believe the more we will experience your blessing. So help us to dot our I's and cross our T's and to follow you and experience your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.